two of Jesus' disciples left Jerusalem on Easter Day, the day of the resurrection, and they left. Seems like a bad idea, doesn't it? But it doesn't go badly for them, because whom do they meet on the road? Jesus himself, the risen Lord. Well, here we are. It's the third Sunday of Easter already. But we go back to what happened on Easter Day itself. This gospel takes us to Easter Day. This time we don't go to the experience of Mary Magdalene or anyone who went to the tomb, or the experience of the apostles or Thomas, like we heard about last Sunday. Today we focus on the experience of these two, Cleopas and his unnamed companion. And for sure, the early Christians went back to these stories over and over again. And the two disciples themselves, for sure, retold these stories over and over again. It's just too great not to. How can they not tell this story to everybody who is around and willing to listen? What happened when they were on that road to a village 7 miles outside Jerusalem? What happened? Well, this is what we're doing too. We're reflecting on the same things that Christians have reflected on ever since Easter Day. What happened on that first day of the week? Now, there are two main ideas I'd like to take from this rich gospel passage. For one thing, I want to point out how beautifully this story mirrors what we do every time we gather for the Holy Mass. The very structure of the Holy Mass is included in this gospel. And then secondly, I want to take some insights from this story on how God relates to us as we journey along the road of life. We ourselves are these two disciples. Okay, so first of all, let's just reflect that this passage reveals the Mass. What do I mean by this? Well, there are two sides to the experience of the two disciples. First of all, there's their journey away from Jerusalem. And on that journey, Jesus meets them and explains the scriptures to them. And then the second part is their recognition of him. Their eyes are opened, and they make this hasty trip back to Jerusalem. And what happened was they met Jesus in the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread, that's biblical code language for the Eucharist. Now, these two elements, hearing Jesus speaking the word of God, and then seeing Jesus in the breaking of the bread, this is exactly what we're doing here this morning. Every Mass is built on two parts, the two main parts, the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. So we come into the church with whatever we might be carrying from the week, whatever condition we may be in after a very hot, long week. And we might be tired, we might be discouraged, we might be confused, we might be in exactly the same condition as these two disciples. But whatever condition we're in, we come in here, whether we feel like God is here or not, whether we see him or not, that's not the issue. We might not know what he's doing, but we come in here, and what happens? We hear the word of God proclaimed. We hear the inspired word of God, readings from the Bible. And then, if we didn't, and sometimes we don't understand the readings when we hear them, then the priest tries to explain something about them and tries to show how what we heard in the Word of God really does apply to us. And that's what we're doing right now. Now, I'm not going to talk about all the readings. I'm only talking about the gospel. But there's a lot more than we can cover in just one Mass. Anyway, so this is what we're doing now. But soon, we're going to pray the Creed and then the prayers of the faithful. And then we move into the second part of the Mass, the liturgy of the Eucharist, where we will meet Jesus again. We're meeting him now in his Word. But then we, at the altar, we're going to meet him again, not only in his word, but in the breaking of the bread. So by the end of the Mass, we will have received the grace to go back out into the world, back out into the hot world, and be messengers and witnesses of the gospel. Beautiful. So this gospel should give us a greater appreciation of the marvelous gift of the Mass. The Mass is not just some boring religious ritual that people go through. It's not just some leftover from the old days. The Mass is our opportunity to meet Jesus again, to meet him, to hear him, to see him. He is with us on the road of life. He's right here with us. That's our Easter faith. But our eyes open to recognize him. Most of the time, we don't recognize him. Now, this takes us to the second part of what I'd like to reflect on today. Not only does this story of the two disciples beautifully reveal the structure of the Holy Mass, it also gives us precious insights into how God relates to each one of us on our own journey along the road of life, our own journey through this valley of tears. Now, we all have times when we simply do not feel that God is around, that he's with us. We experience darkness. We get discouraged. We may be tempted to doubt or question our faith. We may feel like we're losing hope. That happens. It certainly happened to these two disciples, and they were close followers of Jesus Christ. So it happens to disciples of Jesus Christ when things go wrong. Now for them, everything went wrong. All that they were hoping for was destroyed, was lost. And they even say it. We thought Jesus was going to redeem Israel. That's what we thought. Well, forget it. Namatay na siya. Wala na. He's dead. He's buried. That's the end of that. And so they have had all of their dreams and hopes completely destroyed. Now, when we're in a condition like that, it can be one of the very tempting options is to escape. This is too much to face. This is too negative. This is too heavy, too burdensome, too disappointing, whatever. I'll just get out of here. Let's just get out of here. We don't have to face this. And in modern society, there are lots of escapes, as I'm sure you know, lots of escapes. Not only to leave town. Now, it's not a bad thing to go to the mountains or go to the beach this time of year, or even to go to a water park or something. That's not a bad thing. But to get away as if we're going to leave reality behind, that's a problem. And there are many ways people try to escape from reality that are really unhealthy. Drinking, gambling, you know, drugs, gaming, shopping, overeating, whatever. There's lots of them. Just about anything, in fact, if we use it to try to get away from an unpleasant reality of life. Now, here comes the surprise. Where is Jesus when we do this? Where's Jesus when we go off track? Most people assume that when we go astray, Jesus forgets about us, or ignores us, or he's angry with us, or he punishes us, like bad karma or something. But in fact, he walks along with us. He joins us in our struggle. He's with us. Even though we're going in the wrong direction, he's still with us. And this insight alone is priceless. If you don't get anything else from this Mass or this homily, get this. Jesus is still with us, even when we're not with him. Even when we're going away, he's still with us. He knows what we are experiencing because he's right here with us, walking on the road with us. But we do not recognize him. Most of the time, we do not recognize him, especially when we're in that attitude. Now, what does he say to us? What does he say to you? Does he say, "You sinner, makasalanan ka, you failure, you big disappointment, you're such a disappointment to me"? That's what people think God says. That's what they say to themselves and say, "Oh, God doesn't like me anymore because I've sinned." No, that is not what he says. Listen to what Jesus says to these two disciples who are leaving him. He says, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" Isn't that beautiful? What are you discussing as you walk along? What's going on? Kumusta kayo? How are you? It's an open invitation. It's an invitation to enter into a friendship. Even when we're on the wrong track, going in the wrong direction, he still wants to talk with us. And he listens to us. He listens to these two disciples and all their laments about everything that has gone wrong. He listens to us. What he hopes is that we will open up and let him know what we are really experiencing and thinking. Now, at some point, if we do that, if we're open enough to God, at some point, he will say something that only a good friend will dare to say to us, or an enemy, someone who hates us might say it, but in between, no one will say this. He disagrees with us, and he points out to us where we are going off course. That's what a very good friend who's close enough to us will do. Listen to what Jesus says to the apostles, to these two disciples. Listen to what he says. Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It's true, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we are foolish. Sometimes we are slow to believe. And sometimes, in fact, very often, we don't understand why suffering has to be part of the plan of God. So what Jesus says here is very true. But who does us the favor of telling us these things? Who tells us that we're foolish and slow to believe and that we don't understand God's plan for suffering? Well, Jesus does. Jesus patiently explains it to us if we're still walking with him. Now, this doesn't mean that we understand it at the time. It doesn't mean we know what he's doing or understand what he's saying, or even that we recognize who's speaking to us. No, we don't. But our hearts know. Our hearts know. Our conscience knows. Something tells us, something inside tells us that we are hearing the truth. Even if we don't want to hear it, even if we don't like it, we still know. That's a faculty of the conscience. And this is what the two disciples say later on. Looking back on the experience, they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way? So their minds, their eyes did not recognize him, but their hearts knew something authentic was taking place. They knew this was a communication of truth and love. So even though they don't know it's God speaking to them through this stranger, they still want him to stay with them. They want him to join them for supper. You notice this, they're not offended that Jesus has told them that they're foolish and slow, because they know that he said it with right intention, to help them, not to condemn them, to help them. You see, God does not force himself on us. He waits for an opening. He journeys with us and hopes that we give him an opening, and he wants us to invite him in to supper. And when we do this, he gives us much more than we could ever hope for. In fact, he gives us himself. That's what the Eucharist is, after all. It's not mere bread. It's the bread of life. It's Jesus himself. He gives us his whole self. Well, at some point, our eyes are opened. The eyes of our hearts are opened. We recognize that it's not just a stranger. God is at work here. Very often, this doesn't happen until we stop and look back. We have to stop and reflect. Oh, then we see, oh, that's what God was doing back then when I was so troubled, but my heart was being stirred, or my conscience was being awakened or pierced. That's what God was doing. That's what God was saying all along. He was speaking through other people. He was speaking through circumstances, through events, through insights, through things I read or heard on the news or whatever, but it was God showing us that he is with us on the road and instructing us why suffering is necessary for entry into glory. That's part of what God reveals to us. Well, this is what we're being given right now. Yes, we're being given both a deeper understanding of the Mass, the treasure of the Mass, and a deeper understanding of how God journeys with us, how God is journeying with us even now on the road of life. And that is good news. Alleluia.